Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
All right, we'll begin a new teaching series for the month of August. And this teaching is actually consistent with the prophetic word that God gave to us concerning this month. All right, for those of you that tune in for the prophetic prayer for the month yesterday, which is 1st of August. The Lord spoke to us, and I think he gave that word to us on Sunday, right? Good. And so we said it's our month of new song. So we are doing a teaching series for this month in Bible study, a 5-part teaching that we've called or tagged a new song. Somebody say a new song. Say it louder. Give me Psalms 98 and verse 1. Psalms 98 and verse 1. It says, Psalms 98 and verse 1. It says, oh, sing unto the Lord what? Come on, say it. Sing unto the Lord what? A new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right arm and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Wow. So much to say about this. Now, you see, this teaching series is primarily designed to help us see the poetic and the prophetic expression concerning the messianic and or what we call the redemptive work of Christ. And like I've always told you, it's not just going to be a theological expose, but I'm going to also give you pragmatic application in your present day, present hour life. In such a way, you're going to draw wisdom from the wisdom of God in this teaching series. You know, because it's good to be theologically sound, but there must be a connecting point between your sound theology and the pragmatic expression, application in your daily life, so that you are going to be spiritually relevant and at the same time, earthly fruitful. Say aloud, amen. So what I'll be teaching with you, or what I'll be sharing with you in this series, is a very strong teaching on our redemption. The next major text for this teaching is in the book of Revelations. Give it to me. Revelations 5. If you remember, on the first day of this month, which was yesterday, during our prophetic prayer in the morning on our online, you realize that I quoted the scripture, but I just want to read it out to you. I may not necessarily go into details of what we're going to start in this. You know the way we do teaching series, right? Today's going to be just a preamble. Praise God forevermore. Now, give me Revelations 5 and verse 9, media. Revelations 5 and verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song. Somebody say a new song. Say it louder. Now, what was the background behind this new song? Let me just do a scanty commentary from verse 1. Then I will now, you know, just do a preamble, then we'll continue next week. In Revelations 5 verse 1, look at what it says. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? I've spoken about this, all right, when I was in the teaching series titled Faith Book of Records, all right, that was like a challenge was thrown to humanity. He says, and no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So John had a visitation to the throne room. And this is a scenario where a challenge was thrown to all of humanity in time past, time being, and time to be. And no man was worthy. So now he gives us a picture of a situation where there is need for someone who's got a lot of power to carry out this task. Because he says, and I wept. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You see, I don't want to go into the theological concept behind this particular book here. But something so important you need to know is that whatever this book means, all right, helps us see the relevance and the importance of it in the case of human existence, as it were. Because John here saw a reason to weep because there was no man to open the book. So it painted us as though the inability to open this book simply suggests the doom outcome or nature or fate, F-A-T-E, that will befall man if there was no one to open this book. Are you following what I'm saying? Like humanity is doomed. That's why he was weeping. Then in verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Hallelujah. One of the elders just came to tap him and says, don't cry. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't forget, it was a challenge thrown and nobody could open it. So now, this elder that came to tap on, you know, his shoulder said to him, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the roots of David, had prevailed. Somebody say prevailed. To open the book and to lose the seven seals thereof. So now that means, I told you the Revelation is a book of symbols. So this elder is trying to communicate to John that, listen, you don't need to cry. All right? The lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed. So he uses the metaphor lion to refer to Jesus. And he says he has prevailed to tell you that this particular seal that was unopened and could not be opened by anyone when the challenge was thrown represents that there had to be somebody who is going to exert so much power to do so. So when he says the lion, he is talking about strength, power. And you see, when John was just going to look back, you know, you can imagine the scenario. You know, when I read the Bible, I read with my imagination. So I was just assuming in my mind that, all right, he was just somewhere crying, weeping with his head in between his legs, weeping soberly. Because now humanity is doomed, for no one could open the seal. Now the angel comes to tap him, and when he was just going to look back to see the lion, that means to see the strength that was exerted, this powerful person that had come to open the seal that no man could open. In verse 6, it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Somebody say a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. You know, I've taught you this before. Seven spirits of God does not mean that God has seven spirits. It's just the spirit of God, all right, expressing himself in seven different ways, right? And we spoke about the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all right, the fear of the Lord, might, counsel. Say loud amen. So he says, when he's going to look back to see the lion, guess what he saw? He saw a lamb, and this lamb had been slain. So it gives you the picture of redemption. So the grandest, greatest show of power that there ever was, there ever is, and there ever will be is seen in redemption. And we've done a teaching on that, and that's not a teaching for today again. But it's so important we put this in perspective to where we are actually going to. Stood a lamb as it was slain, having seven horns, seven spirits of God, verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. So much to say about this, but not today. Let's go on. Verse 10. Now, look up everybody. If you've been reading from verse 1 with me, and I know you have been listening. Now, there seems to be like a man in sorrow. And what the Bible writes for us about this man who was in sorrow, that's John, about the situation, not having any man to open the seal, automatically also tells us the state of how the creatures and the spirit beings also in heaven would have been feeling. Because his expression of sorrow for not having anyone open the seal seems to suggest to us that it's more likely a general, you know, feeling among almost everyone over there. But in verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song. Now, and, all right, this and is in connection with the previous verses we've been reading. Are you listening? It is after he had prevailed and opened the book, they now sung a new song. Now, what is the new song they sang? Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou was slain. So, you see, it's a song of redemption. Song of strength. Strong of power proven in redemption. And has redeemed us. Oh, somebody say redeemed us. And has redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he ended up doing what? Making us kings and priests. Hallelujah. This is the new song. Not the song of doom anymore. But I don't want to go into the pure exegesis on this today. But let's just take it step by step so that you can understand this new song. Hallelujah. So let's just do a general Bible preamble on song in itself. You know, I checked a very simple, I was trying to look for definition of a song. You know, in Wikipedia, I saw a very simple one. It says, a song is a piece of music which contains lyrics and words. So, song is an art. A-R-T. And you know what an art is? Wikipedia again tells us, art is diverse range of human activity, resulting product that involves creative or imaginative talent expressive of technical proficiency, beauty, emotional power, or conceptual ideas. So, song is an art, and it's reflective of the ideology. Now, it tells us, or it means to me, therefore, that you see, since heart is an expression of some kind of ideology, so our perception of the object of a song speaks a lot about the content of the song. Because we said the song is a piece of music which contains lyrics and words. So, in narrow terms, the ideology that a person embraces is expressive in the art that they display. So, songs, for example, is a putting together of lyrics and music. It therefore means that we cannot separate ideology from our artistic expression. So, when you read the Bible, for instance, the Bible, as beautiful as it is, nearly one third of the Bible, all right, is full of poetry. Nearly one third. So, for example, the wisdom books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, all these are poetic. And some of these poems are the lyrics of songs, true? For instance, the book of Psalm has 150 songs. There are nearly 185 songs put together in the entire Bible. So the Bible itself, all right, is replete with songs. Oh, glory to God. So, I've taught you before that there are several rules and principles in Bible hermeneutics. There is the law of first mention. And the law of first mention says the first time you see a word used in Scripture or you see an incident in Scripture, pay attention to it. Many times they set the tone for how you would contextually understand them in many other places it will appear in Scripture. I'll give you an instance. The first time the word holy was used in Scripture, it has nothing to do with moral rectitude. Unfortunately, a lot of people focus more on moral rectitude as on the teaching of holiness today. But you see, moral rectitude is actually a fruit of what holiness actually means. Now, the first time the word holy was used was in Exodus 3:5. And he was telling Moses, he said, look, remove your shoes, for the land where you stand is what? Holy. That land is set apart. So that land is holy. Would you say that ground, being an inanimate object, would you say that ground is morally, is sinless? Come on, talk to me. Does that land have, does it have an intelligence of its own? Guess what? In the entire book of Exodus, there was no time the word holy was used to attribute moral rectitude. This is not in any way to speak low of moral rectitude. But you understand why emphasizing moral rectitude or seeing morality as the only way to define holiness is such a myopia explanation. You're going to see it now. First thing first, like what I'm trying to explain to you, the law of first mention, the first time you say the word holy used, it speaks of consecration, not sinlessness. Because consecration will produce sinlessness. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you focus on, oh, holiness means to be stainless, all right, to be morally right all the time. When you focus on that, the challenge is you are still a babe. Because you see, when something is set apart, it's even a deeper conviction for that thing or for that individual not to sin. Come on, talk to me. So when you now read the Bible with that understanding and you go to Romans 12 when it says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, for this is your reasonable worship. So now you understand the concept of holiness from Exodus when it was first mentioned and used. Do you know that 22 times or thereabout where holy was used in Exodus, none refer to moral rectitude? I mean, inanimate things were holy. Ground was holy. The cloth of Aaron was holy. Are you listening to me? Gathering, holy tabernacle, holy solemnization, you know, holy congregation. Even plates were holy. Plates in the temple that were used to serve food, holy. You know, there was a king that went to the temple to remove plates to drink wine, and that was his destruction. So why are they holy? I've taught you this before. That you see, holy is not an intrinsic feature. Holy is an allocation by the one who made it holy. And we know from God's word and from progressive teachings that the Spirit of God in you makes you holy. Say aloud, amen. Now, your understanding of holiness from the perspective of consecration, that I am set apart because the Holy Ghost lives in me, is a deeper conviction behind why you will not continue to sin. Did you get the point? So, this understanding can only be better presented to you if you understand the law of first mention. That the first time the word holy was used was to speak about consecration. So when it tells me that I should present my body, all right, holy and acceptable, for it's my reasonable worship, my understanding is beyond, I don't want to sin, no, I don't want to sin, no, I don't want to sin, no. My understanding is, look, I'm set apart. Sin is a waste of time. Sin is coming down too low. Come on. It's like telling a sheep, don't play in the mud. Now, when you tell a sheep, don't play in the mud, and you say playing in the mud is a sin, playing the mud in the sin, playing in the mud is a sin, it's better you tell the sheep, see, sheep don't play in the mud, pigs do. Come on. So now that is even a more stronger motivation for the sheep not to play in the mud. Are you following what I'm saying? So this is one of the things that understanding the law, the principle of first mention, does for you. So when I was preparing for this message, I tried to know, where was the first sin in scripture where we hear or we see that a song was sung? So I saw that in the book of Exodus 14. The first song mentioned in the Bible happens in this place, all right? And it was just after one of the greatest miracles you can think of. God delivers Israelites from slavery in Egypt by parting the Red Sea, allowing them to escape, all right, the evil tyranny of Pharaoh, their taskmaster. And something happened. Let's look at it. Exodus 14, verse 28. What I want to do, I just want to lay a foundation for, a foundation to this teaching. And I want you to come with me gradually. I hope you're following, right? Good. Exodus 14, verse 28. It says, and the waters returned and covered the chariot. You all know the story, don't you? I mean, Egyptian army were charging behind God's people. The Red Sea was before them. They had nowhere to go. And Moses cries out to God, and God says, shut up, Moses. It's not time to cry out to me now. Raise your hands towards heaven, I mean, over the Red Sea, and divide it. And the Bible tells us that, you know, a strong wind from the Lord came in and parted the Red Sea. See, I wish I had time to analyze that miracle to you. It's a greater miracle than many people realize. Because, I mean, if you go to the sea, it's not a flat surface. So for the water to part, it's a miracle. For the ground to have been now brought up to level enough for them to pass through, a bigger miracle. Now, when they passed through that water, and the scripture says they passed through dry ground. Now, when they were done, Egyptians were still coming, and because they saw them pass through, they also went into that divided portion. So when they were all in, God now gives Moses an instruction. He says, stretch your hands back and let the sea cover up again. And that was how the Egyptians' army perished. Look at it. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. That means they all perished. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left. Boy, glory to God. What a miracle. Next, when this happened, look at what happened next. Give it to me, the next verse. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. No, fear here means reverence. They worship the Lord and believe the Lord and his servant Moses. Hallelujah. Now you're going to see what they now did in the next verse. Go to the next verse. The next verse now says, then sang. The next verse is the next chapter. Say loud amen. I've told you that the Bible was not in chapters and verses until 1611, when theologians partitioned it into chapters and verses. There were no chapters and verses. Theologians put chapters and verses for reference purpose. I mean, the reason why we can refer to the Bible now, you can say things like John 3:16. All right, you could have said the book of John said, the person you're talking to will not have the opportunity to refer to it. That's why theologians put chapters and verses. They were scrolls. They were what we call epistles. All the scriptures are epistles. Epistles means something you send through a messenger, a courier, a letter. So they were written on skin bodies, you know, skin of animals, on scrolls. That's how they made scrolls. For example, and in those days, you can have the book of John. You know, Blessing can have Zachariah. Pastor Distin can have, Pastor Sandra can have, Osea. You know, Minister Josephine, you can have. So, you hardly find somebody who had the full canon. And what they were doing, because it's a lot of hard work, and there were no printing press. The only way is you have to write it with ink. You know those ink of those days, you know, they have to write it with ink, all right, with bird feather. That's how you'll be writing it. You'll be touching the ink to be writing all your back. And you know, the skin can stretch like from here to here, so you have to scroll it. It is called scroll. Then you put it inside like a box. That's the way it used to be in those days. So, the next verse is still the same thing. It now says, then. How you will know is, look at the word then. You don't start a statement with then, true. So now, based on what has happened, their enemies have been conquered. The Egyptian army has been overthrown. The Bible says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has what? Has it thrown into the sea. So this is a summary of what God did for them. Now, I want us to just do a systematic analysis on this experience. Look at verse 2. The first thing we saw in verse 2, and I want you to pay attention. It says, the Lord is my strength. This is the song. The Lord is my strength. That is my song. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become what? My salvation. Now, I want you to pay attention in this teaching, because today I may not go deep into it, but let me just give it to you quickly. Oh boy, the new song is the song of salvation. It's the song of deliverance. It's the song of redemption. Don't forget where we began from, Revelation. They sang a new song that he has redeemed us out of all kindreds, all nations, and he has made us kings and priests unto him. Hallelujah. This is the new song in heaven. But you see, like I said, there is always a practical, natural application of a strong theological teaching. So in this case now, how does this affect you? And how do you, because look, I'm a faith teacher. Glory to God. You know, the Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. I will prepare him an habitation. Wow. God, that's huge. Look at verse 3. He says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So, the first thing we saw is they defined who God is in their song. Now, as a theologian, that means your song should determine or should give you an expression of your theology. They defined God. Now, let's go on verse 4 now. The next thing we saw in verse 4 was that they began to retell the defeats of the Egyptian army. That means they began to speak about what God has done. So the first thing was they spoke about who God is. Then the next thing, they began to retell the story of how God helped them in defeating their enemy. Now, this is a very strong theological teaching and at the same time a very strong pragmatic example for you. So you have to pay attention. For he that must come to him must first believe that what? He is. So there's that first realization to be still and know that he is God. So you could be faced with a challenge whatsoever. The first thing is to be still and know that he is God. And then you begin to speak of what he has done. Look at, they began to say, Pharaoh's chariot and his host as he what? Cast. This has happened through. Come on, talk to me. He says, Pharaoh's chariot and his host, as he cast into the sea, his chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. So they begin to retell and recite the things that God has done. See what you've done already. Can you see that? All right, you're talking about what he's done. He says, the depth have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Hallelujah. You see, they were retelling of what God has done. He says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Verse 8, and with the blast of thy nostrils, see, these are teachings in symbolism, do you understand? With the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Oh, congealed. It froze like aquarium on the left side, aquarium on the right side. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. This is the expectation of the enemy. My hand shall destroy them. Verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Hallelujah. Then verse 12 says, thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. So the next thing we saw was they began to speak about what he has done. Oh, glory to God forevermore. Then the next thing we see, number 3. You see, I'm just doing a scanty commentary on this, alright? I told you today is just preamble. Let's just even do a biblical preamble on song. This is so important. And I told you, this is a prophetic teaching as well. So, I'm in between three now. It's a trial. I'm trying to give you a solid doctrinal foundation about the new song, which I have done by showing you from Revelation. I'm also helping you to do a line-by-line, you know, schematic study on the first time we saw song sang in Scripture, to see the nature and the heart of song. And we've seen that song here, while literally speaks about doing music, but it actually speaks of an expression of your personal theology. And at the same time, I'm trying to give you a pragmatic application of this solid doctrinal truth in your daily life. Because as long as you are in this world, Jesus tells us you will have tribulations. And there is something I've taught you before about inductive learning. That you must learn to comb out, all right, certain things from other people's success recorded in Scripture that you can incorporate into your own practices and produce the same result. I taught you this in faith models, right? Good. So from verse 13 to 17, we saw something. They begin to tell of what God has done. And you see, when they did that, in the next, from verse 13 to 17, from verse 4 to 12, they spoke of what he has done. Look at what happens. As they began to speak of what he has done, guess what? They begin to have access into the intelligence of God to prophesy what will happen. Then in verse 13, we began to see, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Are you seeing redemption there? Come on, talk to me. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitant of Palestine. Look, look up, everybody. God promised them Palestine, Canaan. They were already in Exodus here, and they are already prophesying how God would lead them into the promised land he gave Abraham, their father. Don't forget, they have already spoken about what he did. Now they are now already speaking about what will happen to them. Now look, he says, go back to verse 14. Verse 14, he says, the people shall hear. Which people? He's talking about the people that will be inhabiting where God has given them. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Verse 15. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. Shall they are prophesying. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. They were still in Egypt. They just passed Red Sea here. And they are going to their promised land. They are already prophesying about the solution that they will experience in the future. So they began by first knowing that the Lord is. Then the next thing they speak of what he has done. And that leaped them into prophesying about their future. This is so important about song. I believe song is such an unexplored table of possibilities in the spirit that many Christians have not necessarily tapped into. And this is so important. Let's go on. Look at verse 15. It says, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy hand, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have what? Established. This is prophetically relevant for them in their experience, and also such a very powerful messianic prophecy. You have to have a balanced expectation as you read these versions, these scriptures. I told you it's like a trial I am doing. I'm helping you have a deep doctrinal foundation about this truth, about the new song. And at the same time, learn, comb out inductive facts that you can incorporate into your own experience. Three, help you see how that this can be pragmatically applied for the desired outcome. Now and any time you are faced with troubles and challenges. Now, what they predicted, did it happen or not? Let me show you. Open to Joshua 2. Before you go to Joshua 2, go back to verse 14. Let me show you something. Go back to verse 14. Look at what it says in verse 14. He says, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Verse 15. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Verse 16. He now says, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm shall there be still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Verse 17 now says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance. He says, see, fear will come upon them. Go to Joshua 2. You're going to see this is exactly what Rahab told the spies. Come on. Now, by that which God has done, by parting the Red Sea, the news went around. And fear gripped all the Gentile nations that those people, they are God's people. Are you listening to me? In fact, when they wanted to pass away the Moabites says, no, we don't allow them to follow here. These people, we have heard of what God has done for them. They are God's special people. Is that true of you today? That the world, that the fear of them was upon the world. Oh, listen, now you understand the understanding of circumcision I taught you before. That you can go about your daily life knowing that you are circumcised. You are set apart. I mean, we see this in symbolism in the area of, in the place of Cain. He was a murderer, and yet he requests that God put a sign on him. And this sign is not going to be something that everybody will see. But just by putting a sign on him, he believed that anyone that sees him will see that sign. It's a consciousness. A very powerful one that you must have as a believer. So David will stand before Goliath and says, how dare you, this uncircumcised Philistine, come to defile me? You, this pagan, how can you? He had a consciousness. And don't forget, circumcision was actually it's from the word circumcision. Cision means to cut. Circum means circumference. It means to remove the foreskin of a male child's penis. That's some beautiful, painful stuff. Oxymoron, right? And don't forget, David is not going to remove his trouser and say, see, I'm circumcised. Look, I'm circumcised. No. That's why Apostle Paul says it's of the heart. Are you listening to me? It's not something that they not show, but it's a consciousness. So now these guys were prophesying that these folks, when we show up, our fear will be on them. Listen, when your enemies show up, listen, when the enemy comes like a flood, when the enemy comes in, the Bible says, like a flood, the Lord will raise up his standard. I know the punctuation in scriptures makes it look wrong, that when the enemy comes in like a flood. No. Don't forget, like I told you, the Hebrew and the Greek, they have no punctuation. So they were wrong in some places. It's supposed to be when the enemies shall come. Then, comma, like a flood, the Lord will raise up his standard against them. Say loud, amen. The fear of you will be upon them. It's a mindset you must have. When disease shows its face, look, do you know that there is a way? There is a way you can be thorough. I've taught you this in sobriety. There's a way you can position yourself in the spirit and be so tough that even the devil, if his demons are trying to play around you, the devil will want them. That guy will not give up. Because they know you, that you fight it through. You are never going to chicken out. It's a mindset of a victor, because you are actually a victor. Hallelujah. Let's see, look at it. It happened in Joshua 2 verse 9. Look at it. Joshua 2 verse 9. The Bible says, and she said unto the men, these were the spies, I know that the Lord had given you the land. This is a common knowledge with everybody in Jericho. You didn't get it. That as Cornerstone Christian Center is entering North America like this, and as we are entering South America like this, that as we are entering Europe like this, somebody will say, we know you were coming, and we have prepared the place for you. Oh, hallelujah. And And she said unto men, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that your terror is falling upon us. When did they prophesy this? In Exodus. He says, and your terror has been upon us that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. But unfortunately, you see, you know what? This tells you that your problem can have an intelligence enough to know how powerful you are. Yet, if you do not know how powerful you are, it won't do you no good. And if you see yourself like a grasshopper before your problem will end up seeing you as grasshopper. Why in the first place your problem has been dreading? It was just waiting for you to give an issue of a command and tell that problem out, and it will be out. He was already quaking. Listen, tremble thou, O God, David told us, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of God our mighty. He lives in you. So you must have that kind of mindset. It's so important. It's so important. He says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and your terror is falling upon us. So she's already giving them a, you know, story of how everybody in Jericho. Listen, look at me. It's just facade. All those. That, see, the wall was 60 by 40 feet wide. Do you know what is 60 by 40? Theologians thought it was 60 by 40. See, I'm 5.85. So, imagine as I am now. Let's even say I'm 6. Say it loud, amen. Believe God with me, eh? You know, can have from 6 feet. Well, I'm 5.85, but now, imagine, okay. Imagine her now. I think, are you up to 6? Eh? What are you? 5.11. That's almost 6 now. It's 12 now. 5 times 5, 11, 5, 12, right? And 6. That's almost 6 now. Just 1 inch. By the time you wear your 4 inches ill already, you're already 6.3. All right. Imagine you have times 10 of her. Eh? As the width of a fence. That's no longer a fence. Eh? What do you call it? That's the land. No wonder Rahab could have a house on the fence. So now Rahab is, so it's possible that your challenge can be so fenced and look so mighty, but it's also in fear of you. See, fear can fear you. Because the fear of you is on your fears. Look, why? Because the indwelling spirit in you. It's a mindset you must have. You know, there's a way we can feel when we see calabash from the part of the country I came from in the night. You see calabash in the night and then you see some red things there and you instinctively just start sweating in your palms. Start growing goosebumps. Why? Your cognition tells you some covenant has gone into that thing. But you are a product of the covenant too. And yours is even real. Oh, glory to God. Because the Bible says, Apostle Paul says, all the gods of this world are dummies. Hallelujah. They are dummies. It is man who empowered them. That's why Jeremiah says, aren't you stupid? He was telling the man, the idol worshippers in Jeremiah, says, aren't you stupid? You go to the forest, you cut a tree, you use some to cook, then you remove some. And he says, I mean, you empower those things. Some carry their God. Why can you come carry their God? Do you understand what I'm saying? So now Rahab was telling him, look at verse 10. Oh, I like this. Verse 10, he says, for we have heard. Can you see that? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt and what you did unto the two kings of Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you what? Utterly destroyed. Verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. But spies were sent there and then came back saying, ah, these are our problems, they are mighty. The children of Anak. Do you know the children of Anak? That's where Goliath came from and his brothers, his four other brothers. You know, they were five. That's why the guy was looking for five stones. In case they are showing up one by one. Hallelujah. So they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Meanwhile, their fear, what they were afraid of, is actually afraid of them. You know, I was talking, that's why I when God is telling me that I'm going to take the gospel to the ends of the world, I was listening to a man of God I love so much, Pastor Bolaji, and he was sharing. He said many years ago he was talking about how he will hold prayer conferences in London and all of that, and it feels like, God, how is this going to happen? But it just, you know, there's a way you can be so concerned about the future that you lose the joy of the present. It's one of the dangers of even teenage life. You can be so disturbed about. So I just calmed down. I told you, he reached out to me. Praise God. I was so glad to talk with him. All right. So the point I want to make is, there is a way, all right, that you can see your challenges as something so big until you confront it and realize that it's a mirage. Have you ever had a situation where maybe you are sitting down, maybe your hot plate is on in the kitchen and you have switched it off for long, and then you still see something, they call it thermonic emission. Something like heat coming out. In physics, we call it thermonic emission. Okay, maybe, let me not use that extreme example. Let me use the example of, have you ever been traveling on an undulating road that is not straight? Then you could actually see a curve from afar. Then you think that maybe, you know, smoke, or there's even water, or, you know, there's a body of water on that ground, only for you to get there and see that there's nothing there. They call it mirage. Most of your problems are mirage. They're not real. Listen, your fear is afraid of you. Like Joyce Meyer would say, fear your fears and doubt your doubt. So your fears are not real. Oh, hallelujah. Are you learning anything at all here? This is so important. So, a pragmatic lesson to learn from the first song in the Bible is that in singing about what God has done, you can prophetically or poetically be prophesying about your future experience, because you are calling to remembrance the power of God into your life. This is how powerful song is. You can. Let me give you an example, then we close. We have not even started the teaching for this message, but we're just talking about song. But are you getting blessed already? Look at 1 Samuel 2. Let me show you an instance. You all know the story of Anna. How that, you know, God married to Elkanah, believing God for a child and all of that. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel 2 verse 1, she's been sad all the while, but this time the Bible says, and Anna prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. See, joy is expressed. My heart rejoiced in the Lord. My arm is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in what? In your salvation. Hallelujah. Then he began to say, there is none holy as thee, O God. Go to verse 10. See, just by rejoicing, singing song of rejoicing. Listen, I have learned by experience that there is a string that joy, song of joy and rejoicing of salvation, of what which God has done. There's a way it strikes a chord of the prophetic in your spirit. I've just shown you this literally in Exodus, right? Singing about what he has done, they began to prophesy their experience that gave them the supernatural breakthrough into Jericho and gave them their inheritance. This is faith. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is so important. And look at what happens in verse 10. This lady was just rejoicing. And look at what happened. Then she began to prophesy, the adversary of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He was already prophesying about Jesus. This will happen thousands of years after. That there is a way, song of redemption, song of calling to remembrance, that which God has done, can touch a string of the prophetic in you. Listen, every believer is a prophetic vessel. I didn't say every believer is a prophet. Because the object of the prophetic ministry is the Holy Ghost. And you have him in you. There's a way you can strike that thing in your spirit, and look, you begin to prophesy that way, and you begin to speak into your future. There's an unction, the anointing that comes upon you when you rejoice that way. Look at another example. Look at Luke 1:46. It was the case of Mary. Luke 1:46. Time is fast praying so that we can close. But have you learned something today already? I told you my aim is trial in this teaching series. Number one is to give you a solid doctrinal perception about this teaching series. Number two is I want to help you, you know, see how you can pragmatically draw out wisdom from this wisdom of God, which is salvation, so that you can apply it in your daily life and get the same result all the time. I've taught you that the things of the Spirit can be taught. There's nothing mystical about spirituality in Christianity. You can learn them. You can carve them out. You can just learn the principles. You will get the result again. It's a law. And you know what a law is, right? A law is a principle based on the predictable consequence of an act. I come again. A law is a principle based on a predictable consequence of an act. That means it's a principle based. That principle you've lined up is based on a predictable consequence, predictable outcome of an act. For instance, when we talk about law of gravity, and this could be spiritual law, physical law, whatever, the law of gravity proceeds that as long as you are within the circumference of the earth, if you go up, you will come down. If you are in Europe, it will happen. If you are in Africa, it will happen. Come on, talk to me. Why? Because the gravitational pull will pull you to itself. It's the reason why vehicles can move. If there was no gravity, we'll be having accidents every day. Everybody will be moving on a straight line. Come on, talk to me. It's a law. Magnetic law proceeds that as long as you bring anything that is a metal close within the field of that magnet, you know what a field is? A field is a region or space under the influence of a force. This church, I'm teaching you physics sometimes. You, those of you in science department, you need to be paying me. Eh? Praise God. So as long as you bring a metal close to that field where a magnet is, within the sphere of his influence, it will catch up. And if you leave that metal with that magnet for too long, if you remove it and drop it somewhere else, any metal within its own sphere of influence too, it will catch it. So it is called impartation by contact. There is contact, there is induction. These are teachings in the spirit. So here is Mary. Look at, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth." Don't forget where we began. You see, song is an art, A-R-T. It's an expression of. Don't forget, he says, you know, we look at that definition of what an art is, and we say it includes, you know, a conceptual idea. Something that is made. You make a song. A song is made. It's an expression of the inward. He says, "My spirit had rejoiced in the Lord my Savior." Can you see salvation there again? "For he had regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generation shall what? Shall call me blessed." She's already prophesying. He says, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. Can you see that? If you read down to verse 55, what you see there is prophecy. Look at it. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He had showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imaginations in their hearts. I decree over you right now. The proud, they are scattered in their imagination against you. You know, this was the prayer, I believe, that Peter perhaps was praying. When he was jailed, James had been killed. Now Peter has been taken. And when the release happened, look at what Peter said. Peter said, he says, God delivered him, all right, from the wicked Jewish mobs and the expectation of the Jews. So it is possible that people can cast aspersion and evil expectation over you. Village people. And you must stand strong. That's why, as a believer, talk. In the name of Jesus, I stand strong. I'm irremovable. You know what I've realized? Even in Christendom, most times, the enemy of a pastor is a pastor. So people have evil expectation, evil imagination, pride of imagination. You see, the Lord can scatter them in their minds. You have to learn this thing. I'm not the spiritual gymnast kind of person that will tell you, all right, everything, start linking everything to village people. But see this life now, whoa. If you take it with ease, you can be eased out of life. Some people have sold themselves to be used of the enemy. And as long as you are just being rich with salvation theologically, soteriology, you are rich, good. You will go to heaven and God will welcome you. They will kill you before your time. And the people who kill you, when I'll preach to them, they will get born again. You will still meet them in heaven. Don't take this thing for light. Don't take it for joke. See, tell yourself, I am war myself. But of course, you preach love. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't remember. Okay, some time ago, you know all these local witch, this wizard, is a wizard. I don't know how he got my number. He said his name is an Ifa. Ifa is all these is an Ifa priest. That is a wizard. That's the meaning. Ifa in Yoruba, it's a religion in Yoruba. Is an Ifa. I don't know how he got my number some years ago. And he began to talk. I don't know. I think I replied him by saying, look, he was having incantation. He was just talking. I said, shut up. I am incantation. Me. I said, Emigogon Oro. I am born of Oro. I was born of words. Me. He was talking word. I said, shut up. Me. Are you talking? Me. I am word. Born of the word. See. I've taught you on patterns and cycles. See, once your cognition system observes a thing, don't try to just talk it out. Take your stand. Exercise your authority. And there's a consciousness you must have. And one of the most brilliant ways to set yourself on this pedestal is to have a song. Have a song. That's the essence of this teaching. It says, he had pulled down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. 53. Come on, give it to me. 53. It says, he had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent empty away. He had helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his exceed mercy. I wish I had time to show you. These were the prophecies that God had for his people about how he will show his mercy. As is, can you see? As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and it will seed forever. That seed is Christ. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in thy seed, he didn't say seeds, seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Paul to the Galatians told us that seed as in singular, not plural, and that that seed is whom? And if you are in Christ, you are what? Abraham's seed, according to the what? According to the promise. This is the promise. The promise of his tender mercy. That's why you will see this refrain again and again in the book of Psalms. For the Lord is good, and his mercies endures forever. Hallelujah. Let me give you one example of this, so that you see how people just leap from challenge, and then boom, prophetic shows up. They began to sing of what he has done. Boom, they began to prophesy. See, you can try this thing in your home. It might look mechanical to start with, but I just want you to be like Smitugu Sword. Smitugu Sword says, he says, if the spirit doesn't move, I will move the spirit. Now you know why the Bible tells us that, I mean, not the Bible now. I mean, record tells us that that guy in his lifetime, he raised, that was recorded, those 17 dead people. Wait, how many people did Jesus even raise from the dead? You don't get what I'm saying. 17 dead people. 17. Is it resurrection we are? Is it resurrection money? I've raised 2, attempted 3. Now don't look at me like, ah, so you failed in 1. You, how many have you tried? Hallelujah. 17 recorded ones, oh. Now you know why. He said, now maybe it's the reason behind why, because a lot of people are out there waiting on God. Smizuku says, if the spirit doesn't move, I will move the spirit. And what, listen, that statement is so powerful. And that's exactly what Paul says. But he says it another way. He says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Listen, that statement is one of the most mind-boggling statements in the New Testament. It tells me that I can regulate the things of the spirit. Ah! Do you know the meaning of that? If David, if Jeremiah, if Isaiah heard Paul said that, they will give him a slap. Do you get my use of words? Like, are you kidding me? And the reason will be very clear. The reason will be that, look, you guys were in the old covenant. I am in the New Testament with a better understanding. I can move the spirit. That is something. Oh, don't worry, I'll talk some other day on consciousness. Did you know that it wasn't as if the power of Samson was in here? It's a consciousness. If it was, why did he? Do you know that if Samson didn't say Lord for this last time? Don't worry. One of these days, I will start teaching you on the how to flow in the power, how I flow in the power. These are my secrets. Consciousness. Do you know who taught me this? Pastor Benny Hinn. Taught me this November 2, 2016. NAF Center. NAF Conference Center, Abuja. It's a consciousness that you have to have as a believer. So you must never give room to sadness at any time. Joy. Have a song, a new song, song consistent with your redemption. Bring to remembrance the redemptive work. Oh, try this. Just wake up on Monday and keep saying, I'm blessed, I'm anointed, the Lord has helped me, I walk in prosperity, the favor of God is on me, the Holy Ghost is in me, I've been redeemed and washed by the blood. Say that for 5 minutes, you'll see the spirit within you will rise up like a giant. I'm telling you. You open the door like this, you'll be looking for the devil to cast out. There's a consciousness it builds in you. Before you know, you start prophesying, my tomorrow is blessed. You'll be saying some things. That's why you must be rich with God's word. Listen, when you study the word of God like that, they are stored in your memory. But when you are in that position, when the spirit begins to brood over those words and you begin to say it at that moment of time, it's a prophecy. Because listen, the things that they were saying here, like Mary was saying here, she was just bringing to remembrance the things that has been said in the Torah. But this time she's not quoting it, she's declaring it. Is the difference between quoting scriptures and giving a prophetic declaration? The spirit is the difference. The move of the spirit. You always have the spirit, but it's not always on the move. It's like when you are full of the Holy Ghost. And I've taught you how to be full of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5 from verse 18. Speaking is one of them. Singing melody in your heart to the Lord. This is so important. Boy. Look at another example, then we'll close. Let's look at Zechariah's case. Go to verse 57. Now, pay attention to this, 57. Oh, I need to run now. Ah, how time run when people are having fun. Now Elizabeth's full time came. That means, you know, it's ready for her to be delivered of a baby. Now Elizabeth's time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Let's go verse 8, 58. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zechariah, after the name of his father. Don't forget, the father has been struck. You know, angels don't get chills. Angels are Twitter people. They can drag anybody. The guy was in the temple. He was doing Turai. They were just dragging the guy. The guy was like, how can this thing be now? You say you have a child. In short, you'll be deaf until you have that baby. As in, angels don't get chills. So now, his mouth is open now. The Bible says, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Now, his father could not talk, but he knew the name he would give the child. So they wanted to name the child Zacharias after his father. But Zachariah could not talk, so he wrote it down. John. Look at it. Let's go back. 60, verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Because they normally name children most times after their parents. But, you know, by the Spirit, the mom has known that he will be called John. And God has testified the same to John, to his father Zacharias. But they've not been able to talk all this while because the guy has been made dumb. Are you following? You see, the spirit is one. Now, let's go on, verse 61. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called that name. Do you understand? You can't just give somebody's name that nobody has been bearing. Let's go, 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So they were like, okay, let's even talk to the dad. Oh yeah, we know you can't talk, but tell us. Talk. All right? And look at what he says. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying his name is what? And they were all marveling. Like, wow. The Spirit of God is one. Let's go, 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And what did he do? He spake and what? He spake and what? Look at the next thing that happened after praising God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill on the country of Judea, 66. And that they were heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Let's go, 67. And his father Zechariah was what? Why was he filled with the Holy Spirit? He praised God. Now, you remember I told you how to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 verse 18, speaking, singing melody. Now, what was he saying when he got filled? Look at it. Filled with the Holy Ghost and what? Prophesied, saying. Look, you can't be filled and not speak, baby. How do you know that your storage tank in your compound is filled with water when you are pumping? You start pouring. How do you know somebody is drunk with good and trophy? First, you start singing like this. Oh, no. You start walking haphazardly. You'll be talking incoherently. And then you'll be vomiting, right? In economics, there's something we call the law of diminishing return. He has reached that point where he's taking until you start pouring out. So a sign of being filled is the Spirit of God was hovering over the sea. And then he began to speak. Look at it. Look at, go to verse 67. Oh boy. Now look at the things he's saying. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. What if concern you with Israel? You see how you shift from situation thing to prophetic. Praise God. Strings of prophecy are open. The channel of your spirit is open up to the spirit of prophecy. Then you begin to declare words. Look at it. This is how to break out of a challenge. Out of any situation, I have a new song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. Can you see redemption there? And had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of servant David. How did he know? These are scriptures. Look at it. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophet, which he had since the word began. Is that not what Titus 2 said? Titus 1:2, through the hope of eternal life, which God has prepared before the world began. Is that not what Paul says? Through the hope of eternal life, which God has prepared and pre-planned, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at it. That we should be saved from our enemies. Hey, so shall we be saved from our enemies, the Lord reigns. Blessed. Look at the song of Miriam when they left. Give me Numbers 15 verse 8 quickly. We're coming back to Luke 1:71. Numbers 15 verse 8. Oof, time is fast spent. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering for a sacrifice and performing a vow, a peace offering unto the Lord. Go next. 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 Okay, give me Numbers 5, verse 18. Numbers 5, verse 8. Maybe I'm mixing it up now. I'm coming. I'm going to show you this. Quick. You're going to see the song of Miriam there. The guy, he was a prophetess, and he called out, you know, for them to come out for a song. Okay. Okay, let's look at Exodus 15, verse 20. Are you there? He says, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed how gloriously. The horse and his rider as what? I think we've read this before earlier. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. I'm coming. Look at another one here. Isaiah 45, verse 2. He says, I will go before thee and make the crooked ways place straight. I will break in pieces the gate of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Look at Psalms 107 and verse 16. He says, for he has broken the gate of brass and cut the bars of iron. Look at verse 15. What does verse 15 say? 15 says, all that men. Now see, this was, look at, I want you to see this way. Prophetic word led by Miriam when they left the wilderness, when God took them out of that place. You know, David giving a recount in Psalm 107 in verse 13. He says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. All that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gate of brass, and he has cut in sunder the bars of iron. Go back to Luke 1:76 where we're here. Luke 1:71. Look at what it says in Luke 1:71 where we were before. I just showed you the song of Miriam. How that you can prophetically listen. There is no challenge. There is no trouble. There is no quagmire. There is no crisis that you can't walk out of. With what I'm sharing with you. If man, by the help of God, could walk out of eternal death, if God could help man crush, do you know that it is accrued to your account that you have defeated the devil? There is nothing impossible for you. Is a disposition you must have that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now, this is speaking about salvation, true? Come on, talk to me, true? Can it be your experience, true? Now, talk to me now. Do you have enemies? Eh? You don't? Eh? You better know. And I don't mean that your grandma, your mom, and that's not what I'm saying, no. The enemy is the devil, and he uses people who have surrendered their emotions to be used, because spirit can't function on this earth without the cooperation of man. So some wicked people, village people, who have surrendered themselves to be used of the enemy. Listen, sometimes a Peter, who is even a disciple, can be used of the enemy to vocalize the thoughts of the devil. But you must learn to say at the right time that you love the Peter, but you hate the voice that he spoke, and turn back and say, get behind me, you foul spirit. Where you rebuild that voice, silence that voice, but you know you are not fighting against flesh and blood. So you won't be saying you are fighting Peter, but you are fighting the spirits behind Peter. And the next time, even when you are resurrected, you will still say, Peter, take care of my sheep. Love me more than this, Peter. Come on. And the same Peter will be there, who though was timid, will be the one to preach the first message after resurrection, after outpouring of the Spirit that will represent you. And that same Peter will be the one that will first speak of your resurrection, which is what you want to be taught. Come on. So you can learn to separate issues from people. It is true, there could be an uncle who is wicked in the village, but it's not the uncle. Take authority. The uncle, maybe out of, because you see, wickedness, witchcraft, wizardry, they are all part of what we call the works of the flesh. Out of jealousy, envy, there's a lady in our church, all right, the mom was the first person to go to school, had her accounting, this thing. That's, these village people just came from sickness to sickness. The Lord showed me that during Corona. I said, why is human being so wicked? Is it her fault that she went to school? She be all of Nade village together. A lady I was talking with before I came for Bible study, my classmate in secondary school. That's how she'll be having issues. She'll be in a relationship, it will always break up. Relationship, always issue from issue. Until they found out that. Why? The dad was the only one that was successful out of all the children. And they battled with that man until they killed him. The man will struggle until Sidan Keshish. It's war, and this is how you win your war. This is how you win your battle. First is a smoke. Then you turn to fire. This is how you fight your battle. You fight your battle by calling to remembrance that he has won the battle. You bring into present what he has done. And then by that speaking about what he has done into presence, you begin to prophesy yourself to a quantum leap of he higher walk with God. This is how to go about it. Were you blessed? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you establish us in this truth. Lift your hands and just thank him. Speak in other tongues. Kalabaha sotono frekish. Suvreki telebretos. Sombrahakteki telebretos.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.